Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you give us to sharpen each other, to get stronger, to be ministered to be healed, to be challenged, and to be blessed so that we can be a blessing to others, meaning people in our family, the unsaved, or even to one another. So, Holy God, thank you for calling us and allowing us to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, that you have so much more for us. As Mike shared, this is our time. You called us to be born in such and such a family, in such and such a time, to know you. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to detour from Revelation. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. The title is called The Faith of Jabez. The Faith of Jabez. A little background here, after I read the verses. It tells us, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. That's what his name means. Now Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. If you guys could put this light on a little bit, my sight isn't the best. Just press the button there. Hey, let there be light. Okay. So a little background here. Most scholars believe that this time of Jabez was during the time of the judges. That was before they had kings, where there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So that makes this story even more encouraging for us who are living in a godless environment where everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. In this story, we will see that Jabez is not defined by his name or his circumstances. His name means one who causes pain, as his mother named him, because she bore him in pain. His destiny was not defined by his upbringing or culture. But imagine being called, hey, you who cause pain, get over here, because that's what his name meant, Jabez. Hey, pain in the neck, come over here for a minute. That has to influence a child as they're growing up. Yes, I'm a pain to everybody. And many times that's how we're growing up too. We're growing up with this negative picture about ourselves. Sometimes it's the parents' fault that just carried that into your life, or it's the environment, whatever it may be. But as we look at Jabez, we could see that doesn't have to be that way. Because as I mentioned, this was the time of the judges when they were wild. They did everything right in their own eyes. And they had no king to direct them. But this man Jabez, he rose to the occasion. He was a godly man, and we'll see that as we read that. But I want to encourage you to remind yourself of this, as Mike has mentioned, for such a time as this. Jeremiah 29:11, when they were ready to go into captivity, he wrote this. He said, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's his plan for us. He tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So before you're even born, he has a plan for your life. He has a plan for me. It's not plan B, it's plan A. And it's an important plan. If we get into it, you're going to get blessed. So we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, this man Jabez. And it's interesting that when you read 1 Chronicles, you see them giving all the genealogy of every priest and every tribe. And then out of nowhere, this guy pops in. Most have said that 1 Chronicles was written by Ezra, which is, you know, hundreds of years later, and that he wanted to bring that point out because they were now post-exilic, you know, they were now out of bondage, but they were now building with Nehemiah the wall and everything like that. And this particular verse would stand out in them that this guy Jabez, years ago, though it was a hard time, he was a godly man. And God heard his request when he prayed. So let's read verse 9. So now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez because I bore him with pain. So let's take that apart a little bit. Honorable, what does that mean? Someone with integrity, someone who's honest, principled, someone who's noble and righteous. So he was an honorable man, and he followed God and not his upbringing. He had faith in God and in prayer. Now his brothers, we don't know the story of his brothers, but clearly it was mentioned that he was more honorable than his brothers. We don't know why his brothers weren't honorable, but apparently his brothers weren't walking with God. But 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God says, I will honor those who honor me. That's a promise that you could take to the bank. You honor the Lord first. He's obligated to honor you because he's obligated to his word. So put him first. Honor him. Whatever you're doing, word or deed, we're doing it for his glory. And we're honoring him, and it's going to come back to you. That's the principle that he made. But again, in verse 9, it says, but his mother named him Jabez, and that's what his name means, because I bore him in pain. So she named him Jabez to remind him that, hey, I bore you in pain. I mean, what kind of inheritance is that? Well, maybe she was blaming him. And sometimes that's what people do. Case in point would be Adam and Eve. She made me eat of the fruit, or she would say, and the devil tempted me, and maybe, but God held them both responsible for their actions. So here was this woman who, because of the pain that she had in childbirth, named him that. Instead of naming him something like, you know, something that would, thank you, Jesus, or glory to God, or Emmanuel, God is with us, she puts this stigma on him. You're a painful person. And now he's got to live with that. So what's the application? The application is for you and I too, both as the woman and as Jabez. As the woman, because you have pain in your life, don't put that on someone else. You know, sometimes we can do that. Instead of taking responsibility, like this pain that I'm feeling for the most part, yeah, maybe you were an instrument, but I have authority to accept it or to reject it, or I have the responsibility to get healed. Once you blame people, you just threw out your responsibility to get healed. Now you're a victim instead of victorious. Amen? So it's important to understand that you're in charge of your feelings. You're in charge of what you say. Well, yeah, they may be instrumental in maybe lighting that fuse, but you're the dynamite. It could be a dud and just say, that ain't me no more. But that's not what she did, but that's something that we go through. I don't know, maybe some of you had parents that were alcoholics, maybe druggies, maybe they were abusive. You know, you can grow up in an abusive house as a child and see your dad beating on your mom, and so guess what? Now when you grow older, that's the pattern that you might follow too. Or if your parents were drinkers all the time, guess what? That might be your pattern, but it wasn't Jabez's pattern. He was more honorable. He said, no, I'm not going that way. And how about cursing? Something very simple. Kids learn from their parents. You ever go to someone's house or see children and all of a sudden they're cursing? You say, where did they get that from? They got that from a learned parent, from a parent. They passed it down. And we have that negatively, but we can also do that positively. As a parent or as a leader, you can infuse God's word into their lives and overturn that feeling that they might have of insecurity because of their environment or whatever it may be. But Jabez didn't let his upbringing define his destiny. Nope. There's a story here, I think you'll appreciate that, of Jacob and Rachel. Now Rachel was given birth, and she was ready to die giving birth. Let me read the story. It's in Genesis. I didn't write down the particular verse, but you could look it up. It says, now when Rachel was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benaniah, which means son of my sorrow, just like the mother of Jabez, son of my pain. But his father, which was Jacob, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So you see, he reversed what could have been a destiny for him. Son of my sorrow. Oh, I bring sorrow to people's lives. You know, sometimes parents could say that. You're a loser. You've always been a loser. Or, you know, there's no good in you. And after a period of time, we start acting that out. We start getting gaslighted. We start believing that. But we have power, and I'll get to that in a minute, to change the course of a child's destiny or even a stranger. So he changed the name from Benaniah, son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians tells us the same thing. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we don't have, because we're born again, you don't have to recognize people according to the natural. And that goes for saints and for sinners. You know, sinners out there were created in God's image. They're not saved. But we don't have to recognize them. You're no good and this and that. We have to recognize that we could change their destiny by saying, you know, God's grace changed me. He can change you too. You put a seed of hope and faith into their minds because everything is negative about them. I can recall very much like it was yesterday when my brother, some Civil War days ago, a long time ago, I was a heroin addict, in case you didn't know that. But here I was, and he came from California, born again, fired up, loving God, and he was just so meek to me. He knew I was a dirtbag. I knew I was, and I didn't need him to reinforce that. I already knew that. And so, hey, let's go out. He came for a visit. Let's go out for, a coffee or something, so it wasn't a big restaurant. And so we did, and I'm sitting with him, you know, and he's my younger brother by 2 years. And I'm waiting for the bomb to come on me. John, what are you doing? Come on. You got to get right. What are you doing? I didn't hear none of that. What I heard was, hey, John, how you doing? I love you, man. I heard words of hope. I had none. I knew what I was. But I seen Jesus in him. That born-again word now came alive. Now I see what he means. I saw Jesus there. Jesus doesn't condone sin. But he did say to the woman who was caught in adultery, who was going to get stoned, it was right for her to get stoned, but he said, woman, or he said to the crowd, who's able to cast the first, who's without sin, cast the first stone. And each one had to put down their stone and walk away. And he said, woman, where are your condemners? She said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn you, but sin no more. He didn't say, hey, you know, those guys were up. But he did say, don't sin no more, because that gets you in trouble. But I could imagine how she felt after that. Wow, this Jesus, so kind, but yet fair. And that's how I felt when my brother was sharing the love of Jesus with me. And that changed my destiny. I wasn't born again yet, but it gave me hope. And so I'm saying this, you know, when we see people that are sinners, we have to not condone sin, but give them grace because they were created in God's image and the devil messed it up for them, and that's how we were once. And so when we share the gospel of grace with them, we're not saying, okay, go and keep sinning, God's going to forgive you. No, we're very aware, go and sin no more, because it's going to cause a lot of problems in your life. And you need Jesus, otherwise you're not going to see him ever. So Benaniah or Benjamin, you take the choice. And then for us as Christians, we have to look at each other as children of God. You might have a personality clash, but Jesus doesn't. You might say, hey, I don't like that person the way they talk, but Jesus doesn't care what you think about that. Jesus says, that's my daughter, that's my son. You love them. You learn to change. Can I get an amen? It's not on him, it's not on them, it's on you, it's on me to accept them because Christ has accepted them. I might not agree with some of the stuff that they're doing, and certainly it may hurt me, and certainly it could irritate me, but nevertheless, I have to see them the way God sees them. I remember very clearly another time when I was just a young man growing up in the Lord, and I was at a church, and you know, there were people in there. You come from the streets, you don't talk that Holy Ghost language. So I come into the church, and you know, everyone is prim and proper, and I'm saying, man, I don't know if I fit here, and I can't hang out with these guys, they're lames. And God said to me, John, they belong to me, not to you, that's your brother. And you gotta learn how to love them. And that was a wake-up call for me, and it might be a wake-up call for you. Someone might be sitting in your seat right now, and you might say, okay, I'll let him sit there, it's okay. But you see, changes come in your life and my life. We have to remember who's in charge. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who they belong to, not to me. Both the sinners don't belong to him as a son of God, a son of children yet, but they belong to him as being created in his image at the beginning. And that's why we need to see sinners the way God sees them and our saints the way God sees them. Can someone say, yeah? Amen? Amen. So now in verse 10, we're going to read. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel. That was the first thing. He called on the God of Israel. He wanted his borders enlarged. He didn't want harm and pain to be in him and to give it to others. And then it says that God heard his request. And I'm going to jump on that later. God will hear your request. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But he called on God. God said to Jeremiah in 33:3, call on me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Have you been calling on God? Check it out. He said, before you make plans for tomorrow, he said, pray if the Lord wills. But for the most part, we got to get retrained. You know, I got this. Until something goes wrong. But God wants us to preempt it. Lord, if it's your will, do you want me to go here? Do you want me to do this? What is your will for me? What is your destiny for me? So the first thing, you got to call on the Lord, which means in prayer. Jesus said this, and I love this. When the rich man couldn't enter the kingdom or get saved, the disciples were wagging their heads saying, wow, what's going on? And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it's for a rich man to get to heaven. So what does that mean? Does that mean God is prejudiced against rich people? Not at all. It's just that the riches keep you secure in that. I don't need God. I got a house. I got a dog. I got kids. I got this. I got a job. And we don't call on the Lord. So when Jesus said it's harder for a rich man, in their eyes, the rich man, he's got it made. Why can't he get to heaven? Look how prosperous he is. Maybe God is blessing him. That's how they equated prosperity, that God's blessing. But mark it, prosperity doesn't always mean God's blessing. You know, the devil opens up doors too. You know, we shared this the other day. I think of Whitney Houston. She used to sing in the choir. She overdosed, died singing in the world. She still had the Lord in her heart. I don't know where she is right now. I believe she's with the Lord, but she became famous. And she left her calling to sing to the Lord for the calling of fame and riches. So the devil can open up doors too. So don't really think that a blessing is always God. Now, he could bless you, too. I understand that. But we got to motivate. We got to, I guess, examine. Lord, is this from you or is it not from you? So, he called on the Lord. And when the Lord said to his disciples. It's easier for a rich man, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. He said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I want you to ferment on that word. With God, all things are possible. You might be looking at a situation, it's impossible, it's never going to happen. But don't take God out of the equation. He said, with God, all things are possible. If he can change a Saul, if he could change me, if he could change you, if he had... We see things happening. You know, good news is you know, even with my own sister, she's getting softer. We've been praying that, Lord, soften her heart. She's single. She's never been married. She's in her 70s. And, you know, life has a way of causing you to get cynical or bitter as you get older. And you just get more introverted into yourself. But we've been praying, Lord, open her heart. She's in pain. Most people that are angry are in pain. They just don't have the Lord. So we've been seeing some signs of that. We're seeing, you know, Texas, not South Texas, but we're seeing people, we're seeing her text us and giving thanks. We say, wow, God is softening her heart. Let's give the Lord a clap offering because he works. He works. So what is your impossible thing that you've been saying, God, I can't do this? That's okay. With him, all things are possible. Let's have faith in God of possibilities. So he called on the Lord. We need to call on the Lord more than just once a week. So he goes on by saying in that verse 10 again, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border. That you would bless me. As I said earlier, blessing is not always prosperity in the natural. The blessing of God is having his presence in your life. Because there's going to be hard times. So when something goes wrong, well, God isn't blessing me? No, not necessarily. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a fallen world. People get sick. People die. Well, God's not blessing my family. They're all dying. That doesn't mean that he's not blessing. If you're looking for blessing naturally, he can do that, absolutely, and he does. But if that's only the way he blesses, you're missing the whole picture. He blesses us spiritually. Listen to this, write it down in Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The blessing of the Lord. Are you blessed with peace? Are you blessed with salvation? Are you blessed with joy? There are so many blessings that we could say, wow, that makes me... A rich man is not what you can measure materialistically. A rich man is knowing he's got peace with God. He's got security. He has maybe his health. Maybe he has friends. But you could have a person that has a beautiful house and he's rich, but he doesn't have a home. A home, or could be someone who has a shack, but they have peace, they have love, they have Jesus. So you can't measure success and blessing necessarily by the accumulation of things. It's the blessing of the Lord, and he doesn't regret it. He gives it. So when he says here, bless me indeed and enlarge my border, I think we all can agree to that. Lord, bless me, but enlarge my border. What could that be? How about the border of your love? You know, you got two miles of love. Lord, increase my border to 5 miles of love. Or maybe your border needs to be increased in faith. Lord, I have a little bit of faith. I need more faith. Increase my border for more faith. Or maybe boldness. Oh, Lord, I'm so shy. I'll talk to certain people, but increase my border. Not to put my light under a lamp, not under a bushel. I need boldness, Lord. I think we all could say amen to this one. How about prayer? Well, you know, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I pray because my soul will keep. Good night. Or, hey, I pray in my house. But God is calling us to pray as a team. It's a blessing when you have a community praying together and understanding the power, the blessing of prayer. So if your border needs to be enlarged in prayer, so be it. Pray to God and see what the Lord does. But I don't think we should be shy about just thinking my border has to be a bigger house or something bigger. The border that God is speaking about here is the spiritual border of your life. So you make the call. You cry out, Lord, bless me. And if you cry out, Lord, enlarge my border, define what you're talking about. What is your border that you want to be defined? I just gave you some suggestions, but only you could call out to God and ask for that. And guess what? As we read here, God heard that request and he answered it. And so he will with you. But why would he answer? Here's two scriptures for you. Romans 8:32. God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he didn't hold back the best of the best, the God of the universe, riches, money, none of that could equal the greatness of who he is or the value of who he is. And yet the Father so loved the world that he gave him to you and me. How much more, if he spared not his own son, will he freely give us all things so we could stand on that promise? Can I get an amen? We have to remind ourselves, he's not cheap. It's our faith that doesn't trust him. It's our faith that doesn't cry out or call out to him. But that time is changing today. And you heard the word and you know it now. So it's always now, what am I going to do with it? Jesus said in Luke 11:33, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's in Luke. Matthew talks about not the Holy Spirit, but good gifts, give good gifts. It's all connected, though. It's the Holy Spirit that distributes gifts. So go for the enchilada. Go for the Holy Spirit, because he's going to want to give you the gifts. But we pray in Jesus' name. But he gave the illustration that we should ask, seek, and knock. And it's in the verbal sense of the present and future. It's keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking. Don't stop. Well, I prayed enough. Maybe you won't pray as intense every day as you do the day before. But that don't mean I give up. I say, Lord, you know my prayer. I'm going to keep asking because you're good and you love me. We know the story with Jacob, right? He was wrestling with a man. It was an angel. Most believe it was the angel of the Lord. Wrestling with him all night. It's an analogy of prayer. And he said, I will not let you go, because the angel was saying, let me go before daybreak. Let me go before daybreak. Why daybreak? Some have said, you know, no man could see God and live. And, you know, he was like, you know, in the Holy of Holies, there's smoke going up. So Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let you go. And now the angel touched, the angel of the Lord, most think it was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, touched his hip. So his hip got dislocated. Anyone ever get a dislocated arm or a leg? Or, man, that's painful. And then, well, you know, they sneak up on you. Well, where's it? Here, let me see. Boom! They yank it when you're not ready for it, because that's how they put it back in place, unless they have to put you to sleep. So Jacob's hip was out of place, and he was still wrestling. I'm not, and here's his word. He said, I'm not going to let you go. I believe it's Genesis 33. Or 36, one of those. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he said, okay, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And that means heel catcher. That means someone who does things sneaky and a sly. He robbed his brother's birthright, you know, by working on his hunger. And so it's associated with him being a heel catcher. He said, no longer is your name going to be from the past. It's going to be Israel, which means ones who contends with God and wins. one who is a powerful agent of God. So, wow, his name was changed to that. And so I like that, because when you were born again, your name was changed. It's no longer a sinner, you're a saint. You say, well, can I call myself a saint? Yeah. Scripture's all called to the saints of Rome or to the saints of Colossae, whatever it may be. But they're saints. A saint is someone set apart. And you could stand up and say, well, I'm a saint because Jesus Christ died for me. Amen? So, we have a heavenly Father who's not going to give us a stone if we ask for a fish. He's not going to give us a scorpion if we ask for something. He's generous and he's good. So keep that in mind when you seek the Lord. So what was Jabez's prayer? And again in 10, he says, and that your hand, he's speaking to God, remember? That your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. Keep me from harm, and that it would not pain me. When you read into that, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I did my homework. It goes like this. Keep me from harm, in other words, keep me from temptation and from harming others. Because the sin is not only going to harm you, but it's going to harm others, and it's going to cause you pain. And that's what he was saying here. Keep me from harm, that I might not cause pain, not only to himself, but to others as well. Doesn't the Lord's Prayer read this way? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a good prayer. That's what he was praying. Lead me not into my own harm or into the harm of others, and I cause pain to myself and to others. Oh, yeah. Sin, it'll give you pleasure for a moment, but then payday comes. And the payment is way, way bigger than the value of that pleasure for a moment or a day or whatever it may be. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, take you further than you want to go. But when you come to Jesus, you say, Lord, keep me from harming myself. Read Psalm 139, especially the last part of it. He says, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. You know, Peter didn't think he could sin against the Lord. Remember Peter? Lord, they're going to deny you, but not me. I'm macho. I got it. He said, now, Peter, this night you're going to deny me three times before the crow crows. You're going to deny me three times. And so he did, three times. It escalated. He didn't know himself. He thought he was better than what the Lord knew about him. And I want to encourage you, don't think you're better than God. God knows your heart. Our hearts, even though we're saved, we have that Adamic nature that's evil. And it's down there, waiting to rise up in a volcano. It's there. So he said in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, God is able, God is faithful to deliver us from any temptation. But it says, take heed that anyone think he stand, lest he fall, in the previous verse. You could think, yeah, I'm not going to, but I know myself, and I think you guys know yourself too. It might be a closet type of anger, or it might be a closet type of sin, but God sees it. He's not coming down on you. He's just saying, pray. Ask him to deliver you, and he will deliver you. So he goes on, we close with these thoughts. And God granted him what he requested. How did he do that? He prayed by faith. Without faith, without asking, you have not because you ask not. Well, God knows everything. Okay. But why aren't you getting anything? Because you're not asking specifically. He wants to be challenged. You believe in me, you ask me specifically and have faith. And trust me, and I will deliver. It may not be your timing. It may be delayed. Or he might bring denial and say, no, that ain't good for you right now. Or if someone else said, it might be something different. You know, I prayed for patience, Lord. And now all of a sudden you're stuck in a traffic jam. You see, you're learning patience. Didn't you just pray for that, John? Uh-huh. Okay. How do you think you're going to get it? Magically? Doesn't happen that way. Perseverance? Oh, Lord, I'm in this storm so long. Well, you're praying for perseverance. Well, I'm giving it to you. Just call out on me. Ask me. Cry out to me. And I will help you. And he does. So his request was answered by faith. Philippians 4:5, and we'll close with one more scripture after that. Paul is in prison now, right? He said, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. How can you say that, Paul? You're in prison. Because he knew that the joy of the Lord was his strength. And so in Philippians 4, verse 5, he says, now let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now when you look into that word near, Paul is giving a double play on it. It could be near right now in your presence. He's here. He's seeing. He's hearing you. Have faith. There was an argument going on between these two ladies. So he said, the Lord is near. And you could also apply that to the future, eschatology. The Lord is near. He's coming back. We all can see that clearly. So I like to take it as both ways. The Lord is near, one, right here, right now, right today, right here. And he's also coming back, and he's near. You could see that. The handwriting's on the wall. So he says, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, here it goes, let your requests, Jabez made a request and God heard it. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. So the Lord is near. That's faith. If you want to look at it today or coming back, that's fine. Both ways are true. But he said, the Lord is near. He goes on to talk about salvation the same way. When he speaks about getting saved in Romans 10:8, he says, but what does the word say? The word is near. It's near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. The word of faith. To get saved, it's faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith is you acknowledging that he's Jesus, he's the Lord, he died on the cross for your sins. It's not your feelings. It's believing it in your mind and believing it in your heart. And then you voice it with your mouth, which is the salvation. But the word is near you. The word of faith. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I want to ask you as Greg comes up here. You're here for a reason. Coincidental? No. A friend invited you? No. I just felt like coming? God uses all things. But his intent is for you. If you're not saved, to get born again, because you can know everything about him in your head, but if you don't know he's calling you by name, if you don't connect the dots and see, hey, this is more than a coincidence, I believe this is my day. I believe this is God speaking to me today. If you don't see that, you'll leave here and it may not ever come back to you again. I always say, strike when the iron is hot. Right now, if God is speaking to you about becoming born again, this is what you want. You want to ask Christ into your heart. So with every head bowed, if you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day for the forgiveness of your sins, and you want that gift, then you must pray the prayer of faith and say with me, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. If there's someone here that wants to do that, raise your hand right now, and we'll lead you in that prayer of faith. Amen. 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 Now, I suspect that many of you did it already. But could you imagine? I spoke to many people over many, many years. Could you imagine? A person ends up in hell. And they start recalling. I remember the pastor telling me that and I didn't do it. Why didn't I do it? It's too late now. I don't want to put any ideas into your head, but I want you to know the fear of God. This is the real deal, because tomorrow you might die, and if you haven't accepted Christ, it's going to be too late. So I just want to give one more opportunity. If you want to make sure that you're saved, raise your hand right now and say, I want to make sure I'm saved. For the rest of you, I'll see you in heaven, I hope. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe in you.
Jesus, I believe in you.
You died on the cross for my sins. And you rose for the forgiveness of my sins. I thank you for that gift. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I want to follow hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.